This is God's word in Genesis 16, starting with verse 1. Genesis 16, beginning with the first verse. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. We're now about 10 years reading the history of this man, Abram, whose name will be changed by God in the next chapter to the name we call him most often, Abraham. And his wife's name will be changed from Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means princess. Right now in this chapter, she's not acting too much like a princess. She's acting like someone desperate out of a feeling of failure, desperation, got to take measures to make something happen. But God, in mercy, is going to not only change her name, but change her circumstance by a miracle. Abram, whose name means a lofty father, will be changed to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And we are reading about Abram and Abraham, and we've been with his story now for 10 years because the story of Abraham starts in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, and he's 75 years old when God leads him to the land of Canaan. And now we'll read at the end of this chapter that by the time this son, Ishmael, is born of Hagar, he's 86 years old. So that's where we are in this book of beginnings that Brother Jerry has introduced so well. I appreciate that overview. We've read about God creating the heaven and earth in 6 days, resting on the seventh. We've read about the fall of the human race. We've read about the overspreading of violence and corruption in the earth and the flood, and God blessing Noah and his family, and the air-breathing creatures of the earth to survive in the ark through the flood. Read about the Tower of Babel, the confounding of the languages, and the start of the different nations in different portions of the earth. And then Genesis chapter 12, we begin to read of this special man, Abram, whom God calls out of the city of Ur of the Chaldees, where he was worshiping idols. And God called him in grace and mercy, caused him to be born again. How can I make that statement? Because Abram leaves Ur of the Chaldees and goes to the land of Haran, and leaves Haran and goes to the land of Canaan. And the book of Hebrews says it was by faith that he did that. Now, faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And so no one walks by faith or believes by faith or does anything else by faith unless they're already born of the Spirit of God. You see, it can't be our exercise of faith and belief that gets us born again. First, a person is born again and given the faith and ability to believe, and then it's the exercise of that very ability in belief that blesses us so to be able to walk by faith. And so Abram walks by faith. And so we read about him coming into the land of Canaan and then going into the land of Egypt for a brief while to survive a famine, and then coming back out, separating from his nephew Lot, who went toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram stayed in the land of Canaan. Read about Lot being captured in a war and Abram going after the armies that captured him and rescuing Lot and his family. Read about Abram meeting Melchizedek and paying tithes to this man who by interpretation is the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And then in chapter 15, we read about Abram wondering what God would give him since he was childless God took him out under the stars, said, if you can number the stars, Abraham, he says, in this so shall thy seed be. Your descendants are going to be like the stars. And Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we started the story of Abram when he was 75. Now he's dwelt in the land of Canaan 10 years. He's gone to war, and God's kept him. He's left his homeland and come to this strange land by faith. But now as the years roll by, trusting in God sometimes gets hard to sustain, doesn't it? You ever found that in your own life? There's been occasions when God led you, and it was so powerful. It was so sweet and so blessed. And you knew God had dealt with you in mercy and grace. And it was easy to just thank Him and rest in Him. And the years go by, and you live in the flesh, and you live in this world. Time goes on one day after another. You encounter problems. You encounter challenges. Sometimes you disappoint yourself. And it gets to be a little hard to think of your closeness to God. We sang a hymn in the song service. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. Oh, for a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? You ever run into periods like that in your life where in the past you've had such rich experiences with the Lord, and then you run into a spell after the years roll along and you think, where is the blessedness that once I knew? I know I used to be closer to God than this. I know there was a time I felt His strength more than this. I don't know if you have been through a spell like that, but I have. And Sarai had. She was there. She'd followed Abram. She'd loved him. She'd left the homeland with him. She'd come to this strange land, Canaan. She almost got taken into Pharaoh's harem for Abram's sake. She loved the man. He loved her. But now they're coming along and he's 85 and she's 75. God's made these promises about the great nations they will start. She's still, now at 75, has no children. So she's got an Egyptian handmaid. Let me tell you that in biblical terms, a handmaid or a manservant in those days basically meant a slave. Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible view of slavery, you want God's view of slavery? Here it is. It is wrong. It is evil. And here's the statement that lets me know that it's evil. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches His disciples, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. You ever heard that before? We have a name for it. What do we call that? The golden rule. Whatsoever you would that other people, however you'd like other people to treat you, you treat others that way. Would you be owned by another human being? Would you like to be a slave? I expect not. If that's the way you feel, don't own other human beings. Don't be a slave owner. That's what President Lincoln said so many years ago. As I would not be a slave, neither would I be a slave owner. But I do want you to know also that as you read through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, not only did God not come out with a harsh condemnation, cut out slavery, but in the New Testament, in the early Christian church, He bade the slaves that they would obey and be obedient unto their masters. Isn't that strange? It's something. In fact, in the law of Moses, God gives rules and regulations to regulate slavery. How one acquires a slave, how they are to treat them while they are a slave, how they are to set them free, how they are to provide for them when they enter into freedom. All of those things are given there. Is that because God thinks slavery is good? No, God gives those things for the hardness of man's heart. It's just like divorce. God gives the rules in Deuteronomy 24 regarding divorce and a bill of divorcement and remarriage. Is it because God likes divorce or approves of it? God forbid. As a matter of fact, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to ask the Lord Jesus Christ regarding divorce, they said, "Is it lawful for a man that he should put away his wife for any cause?" And the Lord said, "What do you read in the scriptures?" And he told them in the beginning, the Pharisee says, Moses says, if a man put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. And the Lord said, "For the hardness of your hearts gave he you this precept." But from the beginning it was not so. For God said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's what it says in Genesis. And then Jesus Christ added this. This is not in the Old Testament. He adds this. He says, "Therefore, what God hath joined, let not man put asunder." Now that's God's view on marriage and divorce. Marriage is good. Divorce is bad. But he's given a law to regulate it. You know what God's view on slavery is? Freedom's good. Slavery is bad. But he gave laws to regulate it. Psalm 94 verse 20 says this. "The throne of iniquity shall," this is, "shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee?" Speaking to God. "O thou which framest mischief by a law." The lesson there is the throne of iniquity doesn't have fellowship with the pureness and the holiness and righteousness of God, which, speaking of God, frameth mischief. He puts a border around mischief by a law. Can you see the purpose for the law? The purpose for the law is for God to draw some lines. This is where you should not act. And if you've got hardness of heart, here's the regulations regarding the things you do that are so mean to other people. That's why God has laws about theft, and how he has laws about being a false witness, and about divorce, and about slavery, and about what happens when you allow one of your beasts to run wild and kill somebody else. Does God approve of all that stuff? No, but he gives a law to frame that mischief. In the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, saying, "The law is not made for a righteous man, but for," and then he gives a list of offenses, adulterers and manslayers and extortioners, or I don't know the list, but it's a list like that. And he says that he gives the law for evildoers. The law is to frame or give a border around the mischief of man. It's for the hardness of our heart. And so it is. Here's little Hagar. She's from Egypt. Don't know how she ended up with Abram and Sarai. Maybe when they sojourned for a short time in Egypt. Or maybe she was sold. Slavery results in that day and in this day from some of the saddest consequences. Maybe her father was in debt. Or maybe he was just trying to make money and didn't want to raise and feed a daughter, so he sold her to somebody. That still happens today, brothers and sisters. It still happens today. People sell their children because they want money, or because they're in debt, or because they're just hardened against their own children. It's sad. We don't know the circumstances. We just know that Sarai and Abram, in the mischief of man, owned Hagar. And Sarai was 75 and she didn't have any children yet. She had borne Abram no children. And listen to her interpretation. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Is that really accurate? If you read the whole story, she eventually has a child at 90 years old. So if you really could see the end from the beginning, as God can, you wouldn't say the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. You'd have to say the Lord hath delayed me from bearing. Because she was going to be a mother of many nations, but she didn't know it yet. And it was getting hard to believe that. And so she said, "Take Hagar, my maidservant, my slave. You take her as wife number two, Abram, and since she's still my slave, the child will also be considered mine. It will be biologically yours, but in terms of property and inheritance, it will be mine." And you see this practice done multiple times in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Was it a good practice? No. Was it something people did? Yes. Did it please God? No. Did God have mercy and suffer it to happen? Yes. And so Abram took Hagar and took her to wife, and starting with verse 4 it says, "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived." So he now has a child on the way. She is with child. Hagar conceived. And listen to what happened. "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." Now all of a sudden, she thinks, "I've been under the thumb of Sarai all this time. Now I've done something for the master of this house that she couldn't. I've got a baby and she doesn't. It's not going to be her descendant biologically that's going to inherit all this wealth. It's going to be mine." Can you see the pride in that? Now, let's have some sympathy for Hagar. She'd been a slave. She didn't ask to be a slave, no doubt. She didn't ask to be Abram's wife. Can you imagine being compelled because you're a slave? Here's your husband that you haven't asked for. He's just 85, 86 years old. It's a bad situation, isn't it? She's got a hard life. It's a bad deal. But now she reacts in pride to something. You know, this happens so often in the human race. Many times some of us do go through hard periods of life. Sometimes your whole life is hard. Is that a good justification to be proud and look down on others when you have the chance? No. But it's what Hagar does. So we've got a bad thing going on all the way around through a lack of faith in God. Sarai doesn't think she's going to have a child. She's beginning to doubt God's promise. She thinks, "I've got to take action. I've got to take action in the flesh, and this is the flesh." Abram's like, "I don't know, but whatever you say, honey." And so he goes in unto Hagar, and then Hagar has a child conceived, and now she's looking down on Sarai, because no matter what this slave-owner relationship is, I've got the heir and you don't. Now that wasn't really accurate either. Because later on, Sarai, or Sarah's son, Isaac, is going to be the child of promise, the heir. But right now, this is the only child that Abram's got. And so Sarai is despised in the eyes of Hagar. Verse 5, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." So, Abram, I made a bad decision, and the result of this decision is turning out bad, and don't know how much I'm to blame or how much you're to blame. The Lord can sort that out, but we're in a bad situation because of my decision. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I want you to know that Abram just said, whatever you want to do, Sarai, do it. And so Sarai says, I'm going to show you about this smarting off to me and despising me. And I don't know what she did, if it was a tongue lashing or if it was a physical lashing, but she dealt hardly with her, it said. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So Hagar is thinking, I can't put up with this. You know, I've served in this house now. I've conceived the master's child, and here my mistress, whose idea it was, she's treating me bad. I'm out of here. And so she takes off. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Brother Jerry just mentioned Genesis being a book of firsts, and it is. It's the first mention of creation. It's the first marriage given there, the first murder, the first birth of a child. He mentioned the first time that the word worship is mentioned. That's Genesis 22. I think it's verse 5. As a matter of fact, Genesis 22 is the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible. Verse 1 or 2, the first time. Do you know what's here in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7? The first time the word angel appears. Now, it may not be the first reference to angels, because Genesis 2:1 says, so the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. So God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, and all the hosts of them. That means all the creatures that live in the earth, and all the creatures that live in the heavens. So I expect that'll include angels and seraphims and cherubims and whatever else is up there. On the seventh day of creation, all of that was done. But this is the first time the word angel is mentioned in the Bible. And the angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord, who does he come to but this little Egyptian slave who is dealing with being owned, being used as a mother, being pregnant, being disciplined, running away. Here is the messenger of God sent to her, and it's the first time angel is used in all the scriptures. And the angel appears to her and says, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? Whence means from where. From where did you come from, Hagar? And where are you going? And do you notice that she only answers the first part of that message? She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. So she knew where she was coming from, but had no answer to where she was going to. I don't expect she had any place to go. And so many times, you and I live our lives that way. We know what we're trying to get away from, but we don't know what we're trying to go to. We might have some vague notion, I'm trying to go to happiness. I'm trying to go to freedom. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pray to God when you make changes in your life, that He will not only tell you what to leave, but where to go to. Now, you may not know a lot about it. Abram didn't know a lot about Canaan. God told him to leave the land where he was born and go to a land he would show him. So if you had to ask Abram that same question, whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? Abram could answer both questions. I come out of Ur of the Chaldees where I was worshiping idols, but now I know these idols are nothing. There's a true and living God over everything, and I'm going to a land he's going to show me. Live your life trying to go to something, not just away from something. And that causes so much trouble. A lot of times people, I don't know what I'm going to, but I got to get out of this marriage. I don't know what I'm going to, but I got to get out of this job. Don't know where I'm going to, got to get out of this church. Don't know where I'm going to, but I got to get away from mama and daddy. Don't live your life that way. And here's Hagar, and she knows where she came from. I'm fleeing from Sarai. But no answer to where she's going. You don't have to know all the details. But if you just know this much, I'm going where God leads me. I'm going to where God will show me. You know, if you're trying to get away from your mom and dad, if you're going to where God shows you, you will leave respectfully. You can say, Mom and Daddy, I appreciate you and I want to obey you in all things, but I need to get out on my own and I need to work and have a place of my own. Or you might say, I need to leave this job, but I'm going to go search for something here that suits my particular talents, or I may already have one. You may not know all the details, but try to have, when you can, a plan rather than to just get out of discomfort. Now, you know this is just a general guideline. If you're in a place where the oxygen is being taken out of the room, leave and get to a place where the oxygen is. If you're underwater and you can't breathe, get to the surface, you know. You got an idea that way. You're leaving where you can't breathe and getting to a place where you can breathe. Sometimes we feel that way emotionally. Brothers and sisters, try to ask God, if I don't even know the details, Lord, let me go to where you would lead me. And so she doesn't know. And the angel says, go back to Sarai and submit yourself under her hand. Wow, the angel tells her to go back to where she's a slave. Don't just flee out here into the desert, not knowing where you're going. Where the bandits are, where the caravans are. You've got water where you are now, but who knows what's ahead. Go back to Sarai and serve under her hand. And do you know that goes along with the instruction to those who were unfortunate enough to be slaves in the early church during the days of the Roman empires? Submit yourselves unto your own masters. As I think back of slave rebellions in history, very few of them. You might admire their courage and love for freedom. As a matter of fact, I do admire that. I admire people's love for freedom. But have you ever studied how sad slave rebellions are throughout history? You know what happened to the slaves in Italy that rebelled under Spartacus? They were slain, a lot of them crucified for miles along the road. You know what happened to the rebellion in Haiti? That one was actually successful. They overthrew the slave owners. But do you see the sadness in that land today? The country is still in a very hard position. If you look at the slave rebellions under Nat Turner and John Brown, those ended up in death and destruction. Well, if the slaves are supposed to be peaceable and all that, how are they ever going to get freedom? And here's how it happens. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gets in the hearts of the masters, look at places where slavery has been overthrown, like in England under William Wilberforce and William Pitt and the men that lived in that time. Sometimes get the movie Amazing Grace and see how God was working in men's heart. Do you know who William Wilberforce's preacher was that counseled him so often? This man that was named John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, and poor, weak and worthless, though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Do you know what John Newton had been before he was preaching the gospel? He was a slave trader, a wicked, vile, wretched man that oppressed other people. And God worked so mightily in his heart that he came to loathe that wicked institution and declare against it and influence this young man that was elected to Parliament, William Wilberforce, who worked most of his life to see the institution of slavery put away and saw it so. And all the slaves in the British Empire were freed and slavery was disallowed and made illegal. The United States, we didn't have John Newton, nor did we have William Wilberforce. But we had some abolitionists, William Lloyd Garrison and then Frederick Douglass and others. And since we didn't peaceably vote that, gallons of blood were shed when 600,000 Americans or more died on the fields throughout the United States, fighting over multiple issues, but one of which was this wicked institution of slavery. That's how freedom comes, is through the truth of the gospel. Philemon was a slave that had escaped from his master. Onesimus was a slave who had escaped from his master Philemon. And in his escape, he made his way to where he encountered this man, the apostle Paul, and heard the gospel. And Onesimus, the slave, became free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Paul did? He sent him back to Philemon. And he said, Philemon, I know that you're hurt about him running away. This is paraphrased. And I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Receive him again, but don't just receive him as a slave. Receive him as a brother. Brothers and sisters, slavery is wicked. It's sinful. But the way to defeat it is through the freedom of the truth of the gospel. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to them that continue in his word, he said, to ye that continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here the angel says, go back. Then listen to this, starting with verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Do you know what Ishmael means? It means God shall hear. You're going to have a little baby, Hagar, and his name is going to be God shall hear, for God hath heard your affliction. You know, many times we'll say, well, if God knows my affliction, or if God has heard my affliction, why does he get me out of my affliction? Maybe you can answer that from the point of view of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God know about the affliction of his Son? Not only as he walked the earth and did good, and was despised and rejected of men, but especially as he hung upon the cross. Did God the Father know and hear and see the affliction of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, of course he did. Did he get him out of it? Not until his job was done. Not until he said, it is finished. But I want you to know this. You may still be in affliction, and God hears your affliction as his child. He sees it. He hears it. I know that may not be very satisfying to you. You wish he would just end it. And he will end it one day when your mission on earth is finished. Sometimes he ends certain phases of affliction before that. Set the slaves in Egypt free, didn't he? He didn't have a slave rebellion. They didn't pick up arms and slay their Egyptian masters. But God did mighty works and they walked out of Egypt free. As a matter of fact, before they left, the Egyptians loaded them up with treasure. They spoiled the Egyptians as they left. Not because they took treasure, but because the Egyptians gave them treasure. So, God shall hear is going to be the name of this little boy. It's called Ishmael. And that's what it means. God shall hear. Verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. God's not going to make him be a wild man. He's not fated to be a wild man, but God's looking forward to what the nature of this man will be when he grows up. And he will be a fighting man, a wild man. He'll dwell in the midst of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So God seeing me, have I looked for him? Boy, ask yourself that question. In your affliction, God sees you. Have you looked for him? I hope that's what we're all here today to do, is to see something about Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let me read a few verses into chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding. That's exceedingly. There, God appears to Abram again. Do you notice how much time elapses from 86 to 99? 13 years. I don't know if God spoke to him a lot in those 13 years, but the first part of what we've read, Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, just 11 years from 75 to 86. All of this stuff is happening in the 11 years with God leading Abram and Abram fighting and Abram believing God and all that. But now after Abram and Sarai act in the flesh, we don't hear nothing about their life. We don't hear anything about their lives for 13 years. When you and I walk after the flesh, life gets real empty from a spiritual point of view. It gets real empty in the sense of being in close fellowship with God. Let's try to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Now, before I sit down, I mentioned God sees us in our affliction. Have we looked after Him? Have we looked for God? And what we try to do when we come to the Scripture, does this say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we've seen that Jesus Christ doesn't like slavery much. We see he doesn't like divorce much. But what about the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ saving our souls. We see that God saw his affliction and heard his affliction on the cross, but didn't remove him from that affliction until he said, it is finished. But I want you to consider something else here. Even though Sarai acted in the flesh, I've got to make a baby happen somehow. Even though Abram acted in the flesh, I'll just go along with what Sarai wants. Even though Hagar acts after the flesh and despises her mistress when once she's conceived, in all of this, they're suffering. Sarai regrets her decision. Abram is having to say, do with my second wife what you want to. And Hagar is feeling abused and lost and probably hurt and angry. All of this flesh and all of this suffering, can you still see the mercy of God? God sends an angel, first mention of angel, to Hagar. And you know, all of our actions in the flesh and all that we suffer, you can argue that people are still suffering as a result of this. The descendants of Ishmael are a lot of the people that inhabit the Middle East today that are fighting so much. It may be partly as a result of this decision that we're launching missiles into the country even at this time. Isn't that sad? All the sadness that follows, but in spite of all that sadness and all that acting of the flesh and all of that pride and all of that hurt, here's the mercy of God sending an angel saying, don't die out here. Go back. God's going to bless this child. You're even going to name this child God Shall Hear. And you, Hagar, Just as he said to Abram, you shall be the father of many nations, he says to Hagar, you're going to be. You little Egyptian slave girl who didn't even get to choose her own husband, you're going to be the mother of many nations. And you know what happens? You and I are in bondage by our conception to the flesh and sin. We're conceived that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only dies for people who are enemy to God, but He looks down upon them and sees us when we are dead in trespasses and sins, and still blesses us to bear fruit. Now, Hagar bore a son, but the fruit of God's children is love and peace and joy and faith and gentleness and meekness and goodness and temperance. And that fruit goes on, and they and the fruit of their lives last and is a benefit to others for generations to come, and God's children live on even into eternity. And not only that, God sets His people free. What does He set them free from? From the law of sin and death. So the Lord Jesus Christ looks down upon us, and we're in captivity and slavery to the flesh and to sin, as Hagar was a slave. And we act in the flesh even as Sarai acted in the flesh. And many times we act in pride, even as Hagar despised her mistress. We try to lift ourselves up and we end up in a miserable situation as a result. And God so often still has this great mercy upon us. And as we read in Romans chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't God good? Isn't His mercy good? How long does it last? His mercy endureth forever in our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.